Good morning and greetings to you in Jesus' name. What a gift it is to gather together and worship our great Savior whose five bleeding wounds cry out, forgive them. Thank you, Brother David, for that thought. And for the gift it is to open the Bible and study together and to be instructed in God's Word. We need that so much. And may it continue to build us up in Jesus Christ as a personally and as a congregation. And seems like that the world in which we live can drain us like a short battery. And our times of worship, personally and collectively, are what can fuel us back up. And may that be your experience this morning again with the songs and Sunday school lesson. Our message this morning connects with the topic of the Sunday school lesson. You may open your Bibles to Romans 11. We are ready for chapter 11 in our study through Romans, and I don't know how many of you enjoy doctrinal messages, but we are going to trend away from that towards more practical teaching once we leave chapter 11. But we are again focused on what Paul has been teaching all along on how salvation has come to the world and how Jew and Gentile are brought together into this family of God. And chapter 11 relates directly to that thought again of how the Jew and Gentile are related to each other through the work of Jesus. And what value is this? Because we don't face this question on a regular basis. We don't have a division between Jew and Gentile in this congregation, as far as I know. And so, in one way, this question seems far away from us. And yet, I've been intrigued by the similarity with the Muslim and Hindu background in Bangladesh and how it relates to the weaving together of two peoples into one by Jesus Christ. And in that way, I believe it's very applicable, because even though maybe we're not a mix of different ethnicities, we're a mix of different peoples and different families. And with that variation, there's always the possibility of strange and odd class divisions, or whatever you want to put there. And it's important truth of the scripture that those things disappear inside the body of Christ. And we become brothers and sisters together through one branch, through one tree, through one person, Jesus Christ. And I've titled the message this morning, The Olive Tree, and that comes out of chapter 11. And it will be part of what we look at this morning. And it's a word picture or a mental picture of understanding how God has transitioned from the old covenant to the new covenant, and how the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles merge together into the New Testament church. My children told me that they like short sermons. And there seems like a lot to teach out of Romans 11, and it seems like it's already past 11 o'clock. So I'm not sure how those things will come together, but we're going to work at it. Chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? Referring to Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets and digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. We remember that story. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah thought he was all alone. He thought he was the only faithful Jew left in Israel during the reign of Ahab, I guess it was. And God says, no, there are 7,000 that refuse to worship Baal and instead worship me. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election, the remnant, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. For if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the branch, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say them, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed in God, have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through their your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So this question of what is happening to the Jews after in the New Covenant, and how are they blending together with the Gentiles in the New Covenant? And remember back from chapter 10, verse 1, Paul's desire and prayer to God was that his fellow relatives, that they might be saved. And he starts out this passage by reminding us of the story of Elijah, who had concluded that he was the only righteous man serving God in Israel. And God says, no, there are 7,000 men who have not bowed down their knees to the idol Baal. You are not alone, but there is a remnant. that was faithful in Elijah's day. And Paul likens that to the day in which he lived, that while many were rejecting the Messiah that had come, there was a remnant of which Paul was one who had realized that Jesus was the promised Messiah and had repented of their unbelief and had embraced him and worshiped and followed him. And through this blending together of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, God was doing a work that he had prophesied through the Old Testament. Verse 6, and this beautiful work that is happening by grace. It's not by obeying another commandment in the Old Testament. It's not by works, but it was by believing on Jesus Christ. And this faith and belief in Jesus was opening their eyes and bringing them into the new covenant and blending them with the believing Jews into the New Testament church. And he quotes, the Romans, it has many, many quotes from the Old Testament. And in chapter 11, he quotes from the Old Testament prophecies that of when the Messiah comes, he will turn away the people from their sin. And he also quotes prophecies that their eyes will be blinded and their ears shall not hear, and they're going to stumble at the Messiah when he comes. And you can ask, how can they both be true? Can they both be true? Can both of these prophecies be true? Well, they both can be true because God has given each one of us a free will to choose whether we are going to embrace the Messiah that comes or whether we are going to harden our hearts and turn away from him. And so these prophecies from the Old Testament, some were prophetic of them finding their sins forgiven. Others prophesied that their eyes would be blinded, their hearts would be hardened, and their ears wouldn't hear. And both came to fruition because of the individual choices of the Jews that lived and happened in the individual choices of those that have lived ever since. And this reality is not new, that there were Jews that followed God and Jews that rejected God. We already referenced the story of Elijah and some of the worst sins were committed inside of the children of Israel. I just have read through Judges in my personal devotions, and it's shocking. You read the history in Judges and the debauchery that went on. And so this reality that some followed after God and some followed after their sin has happened down through time and happens to this until today. And David, in verse 9, says, let their table be made a snare. The table referring to all the things that God had provided for them. They were sitting as it were a table spread for them to eat. God had led them. God had given them prophets. God had given them the law. He had given them their worship system and all those things. And David, in his prophesying, said, let it be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block to them, that their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Paul says in verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. And I think what he is echoing here is that God's desire is not that they would fall and perish for lack of faith. God's desire would be that every person, Jew or Gentile, would have their eyes of faith opened, and they would look at their crucified Savior, and they would repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in him and begin confessing Christ, as chapter 10 teaches us, and become part of the kingdom of heaven. And so while their rejection of Jesus gave opportunity for the gospel to go to the Gentiles, God's desire was that they would repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus. That perhaps the Gentiles embracing the Messiah would provoke them to jealousy, as it refers to in verse 11. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And this is, again, referring to the fact that, as we saw studying through Acts, when Paul would go to a new city, he would find the synagogue or those that worshipped on the Sabbath day, and he would teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was typically always some that believed, but there were those that rejected him. And so when they kicked him out of the synagogue, then the believing Jews and Paul would gather with the Gentiles, and Paul would preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he would leave that city with a group of believing Jews and believing Gentiles nourished into the body of Christ. And then this morning we saw that he went back and confirmed those churches as they grew and magnified as the gospel spread in their communities. And so while the rejecting of the gospel pushed Paul to share the gospel with the Gentiles, the opportunity was always open for an unbelieving Jew to repent of his hard-heartedness and join with the Christian church. And this receiving back into the people of God is a beautiful thing. How much more their fullness, as each one of Paul's Jewish relatives would embrace Jesus. Verse 15, for if the casting of away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Paul is acknowledging the fact that the Old Testament was coming, was closing its doors, as it were, and the New Covenant, the New Testament, was the kingdom of heaven going forward. And so there was a reality happening that for the Old Testament follower of God who did not embrace and believe in Jesus Christ, there was a time coming in this transition period where they would be cut off because of their hard-heartedness and not believing in Jesus. And I don't know when that transition happened. I know it happened at some point, and Paul is explaining that here, that if my Jewish relatives don't embrace Jesus, at some point God is going to cast them away. But if they turn and their heart is soft towards God and they're circumcised in heart and they realize that Jesus was the promised Messiah, that they could be received back into the family of God. And what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Meaning the realization that death was happening to this follower of God from the old covenant who refused to embrace Jesus. At some point, his Old Testament sacrifice no longer covered his sin, and spiritual death happened. But if that person had his eyes open and fell at his feet and fell at the feet of Jesus, as it were, it would be life from the dead. A beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. Verse 16 says, for if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And this seems to be referring back to Deuteronomy or Numbers, where they were taught when they gave their first fruit, when they gave a sacrifice of their first fruits, they would have a lump of dough, and they would take a portion of that and offer it as a sacrifice. And that portion that was offered as a sacrifice was holy. The whole lump was holy. He uses that word picture, and then he goes into the olive tree word picture that the root and the trunk is holy because it is God and Jesus Christ, and the branches that grow out of this are holy. But if the branches deny Jesus, they're going to be cut away. And if there are Gentile branches who were not a part of the Old Testament, if they believe in Jesus, they're going to be grafted into this olive tree. And again, it's the same concept that I used with my object lesson from earlier sermons. This reality that the church was made up of repentant Gentiles and repentant Jews and believing Jews and proselyte Gentiles. And as they all go through the cross experience and repent of their sins and realize that Jesus can give them new life through the resurrection, they are then woven into this body of Christ that turns to the collar blue, referring to the royal family of God. And this is the beautiful reality of God blending together people from any background, ethnicity, color, race, creed, into the kingdom of heaven. And here in these next verses, he uses the word picture of an olive tree to explain some of these same concepts. And so it's the thought of a tree. I wish I were a better artist, but I'm doing things like this. This is our tree, and inside the tree we have these branches that, of course, all get attached back to the trunk. And this trunk, of course, the roots are rooted in God, Jesus Christ. You can think of John 15, where he says, "I'm the branch, and we must abide in him. If we don't abide, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. If you don't abide in me and bear forth fruit, you shall be cast away, and men will gather the branches and burn them with fire." That's same similar teaching. Here we have an olive tree, and the trunk is made up of God's faithful through the generations, starting with Abel to now. And as we move through the end of the Old Covenant into the New Covenant, these branches that are tied into the trunk have to give Jesus the rightful place that he deserves in their life as Lord and Savior and as promised Messiah, for them to stay tied in to the trunk. And I think of people like Simeon and Anna, who recognized Jesus for who he was there in the temple. These were branches that never got cut off from the olive tree. You can think of the disciples and those that were gathered at Pentecost. And I'm sure there are many others that we do not have names for, who transitioned from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant and were never cast off. But there were many who rejected Jesus. And Paul is teaching us here in this passage that those that reject Jesus are going to be cut off and cast away. This is the tame olive tree, or you could say the olive tree that is in the vineyard that is cared for by God the husband. There's also a wild olive tree that we're all a part of by birth. We're the wild branches, the Gentiles. We can be grafted in to this branch alongside our Jewish brothers and sisters.
in the new covenant. By repentance of sin and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this trunk, as it were, continues down through time. And today, the Christians around the world are hooked into that trunk that feeds from Jesus. And we are part of the family of God, the household of faith.
But he warns us that just because there were unbelieving Jews that propelled the gospel to be taught to the Gentiles, and there were Gentiles that repented of their sins and were grafted into this trunk, don't boast or scorn or look down on those that rejected Jesus and were cast away. Because if in our hearts we are lifted up in pride and we scorn Jesus and we despise our salvation, that same result can happen to us and we can be cut off from this olive tree. Verse 22. Verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And I think what comes out of this is a compassion in our heart for all mankind who don't embrace Jesus as their Messiah. And this truth is important historically, because historically, if you study history through the Middle Ages, you'll find that Christendom despised those of ethnic Jewish, those who were ethnic Jews. And anti-Semitism came out of Middle Age Christianity, which is a horrible thing. That same philosophy is alive today of Jew hate. At the same time today, we have modern Christendom who despise those of Islamic faith. And if you read comments of people who fear the migration of those from Islamic faith to our country or to Europe, you'll discover how much of Islamophobia is out in our world as well. The reason I point those things out is that neither of those can dare be a part of the kingdom of God. Our heart needs to be compassionate to all mankind, wherever they come and whatever their beliefs are, because Jesus has died for the whole world, not just for me, not just for my little community here in Cumberland. He's died for those in every country. That's why the kingdom of heaven can spread around the world. And whether you're a Persian from Iran, or whether you're from Africa, or whether you're from Siberia or China, wherever you find yourself, the possibility of being grafted into this olive tree is as real for each and every person. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. We find ourselves this morning under the banner of God's goodness. Our lives are full of God's goodness. God's goodness comes to you as you repent of your sins, put your faith and trust in Jesus, and are grafted into his vine and into his body and become a member. But all around us are people who are suffering under the severity of God. Just as it happened in this olive tree, as Paul is writing in chapter 11. Look around you. there are people that are suffering under the severity of God. They're suffering under the guilt of their sin. They're suffering under its condemnation. They're suffering under a broken relationship with God. They're lonely. They're despairing of life. It's hard for them because they are under the severity of God. And if they would but turn their face towards God and towards the man hanging on the cross that has five bleeding wounds, they would discover God's goodness is over them. And so this morning, we dare not boast or be lifted up in pride that we are in a place of God's goodness, because if our heart turns away from God, we can be cut off from the tree just as the hard-hearted Jews were. The other day, I was getting off Industrial Boulevard exit, and as I was coming down to the canal place, I saw Judge Getty, who's one of our local judges, walking along the sidewalk, and it was interesting because I don't see him out and about that much. He comes in to work from time to time and buys stuff. And I had no reason to fear him. I have no reason to fear Judge Getty. But I'm sure there are many people who would have seen him walking down that sidewalk and would have recognized him as the judge that sent them off to prison for their crimes. And I remember one time he came in, off the top of my head, I said to him, "What's it like affecting people's futures every day?" And he looked at me without a smile and he said, "They deserve what they get." Now, he's a judge operating within the legal system of our country, of the state. And I assume a good judge. I assume one that's trying to be fair. Just as he makes determinations about people who break the law in the state, our eternal judge makes determinations about our lives as well. And we dare not boast in the fact that others have been cut off and we have been grafted in, because we will all stand before the judge of the earth, Jesus Christ, and he will make a determination if we have sent our sins on beforehand to be forgiven by him, or whether we have lived a life of rebellion against him. Verse 23, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." This beautiful truth that a branch that was cut off because of its unbelief, if their heart turned in belief in Jesus, can be grafted in to the vine again. And that is a beautiful promise for us as well today. When someone, or if we ourselves, would fall away, there is the reality that if we turn in repentance to God, he will graft us back in to the tree that will nurture our hearts and souls. In many ways, it should be a more natural fit for the Jew to be grafted into this tree, because this was the tame olive tree that refers to the faithful followers of God down through time into the new covenant. And so Paul refers to them as the natural branches and we as the wild branches or unnatural branches. Verse 25, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. I think that one of the benefits to the church becoming so Gentile was that it broke the old ethnic religious barrier between the Jew and the Gentile in the church. If the Jews would have had prevailed and stayed in the majority, they likely would have kept themselves separated from the Gentiles, in contrast to what Paul describes in Ephesians of Jew and Gentile becoming one new man through Christ Jesus. And so today we find ourselves in a mostly Gentile church because of a number of reasons. One is that since that barrier is broken, the ethnic Jew intermarries with the Gentile, and before long their ethnicity disappears inside the identity of the Gentile church. Verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Again, a prophecy of them turning away from their sins and having their sins forgiven that Paul uses in his writings here. "And so all Israel shall be saved." As I pondered over this phrase, I looked up in Strong's Concordance what the word "so" means, and I discovered that the word means "in like manner." And so I wrote in my side column, "in like manner," beside verse 26, and I would encourage you to do as well, because we should read this verse, "and in like manner all Israel shall be saved," referring to what Paul has been teaching all through the book of Romans until we get to this point. That it is through the being grafted into the olive tree of God through Jesus Christ that all Israel shall be saved. And I believe that this phrase gets misinterpreted often because of this little two-letter word "so." Because you can read this and you can think, "and so all Israel shall be saved." And I have pondered over this verse, wondering how to understand it, wondering how this will be worked out, not realizing that this sentence tells us how it will be worked out. And it is what "and so" means. "In like manner, all Israel shall be saved." But you see, we often use the word "so" colloquially as a conjunction to introduce what we're saying next. And so we'll normally say, "And so we went to town. And so we mowed the grass. And so we did the dishes. And so we worked in the garden." And so we read this verse and say, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Understanding "and so" to be a conjunction that ties in this next phrase, not realizing that "and so" means "in like manner all Israel shall be saved." And so verse 26 teaches us how this shall be worked out. It is through that same process that Paul has been teaching from chapter 1 through chapter 11. The same way all Israel will be saved, the same way that all Gentiles will be saved. It is through confessing Christ with our mouth and our lives. I believe our colloquial use of the word "so" has caused us many times to misread a very simple verse. And understanding the word "so" to mean "in like manner" makes your understanding of that sentence very differently. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." You see, Paul himself is an example of verse 30 and 31. Because he did not believe in Jesus and persecuted the church, the gospel was spread outside of Jerusalem. We just studied that in our Sunday school lesson the other week, which by extension took it to the Gentiles. And that first step was by Philip to the Samaritans, which are half Jews, and to the Ethiopian eunuch, which took it to Ethiopia, which was a direct result of Paul's persecution of the church. However, the grace of God was still extended to him on the road to Damascus after he had been killing Jewish Christians. And so, you see, I use that phrase all the time. And so, for as ye in times past have not believed God, that was Paul, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Paul concludes this chapter with a burst of praise and adoration for God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The scriptures tell us that the prophets of old puzzled about how their own prophecies would be fulfilled. And Paul is marveling at this beautiful reality of Jew and Gentile being grafted together into this tame olive tree, that together the kingdom of heaven can spread around the world, and that today we can have references to a church thriving in Bangladesh, and we're here in America, and we know that there are people of God spread all around the world because of the mystery of the ages that was revealed through Jesus Christ. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, thank you that you reckoned all of us in unbelief so that you could have mercy on us all. And I pray, O Father, that through this study of truth, that our hearts would be softened and be warm to all of those who are in unbelief. O God, that we would not allow in our hearts for a disdain to build up against anyone in this world, but that we would realize that each and every person is a candidate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that through your church, a beautiful reality of being blended together as brother and sister across all those barriers can happen. And Father, we also realize the challenges that that brings in our lives sometimes. And I pray that we would kneel at the foot of the cross this morning, realizing that each one of us need your mercy. Each one of us need your grace. We have no merit upon which we can earn our salvation. The only thing that we have is your love and mercy on our behalf. And I pray that in response to that would be a heart that is penitent and humble before you. And so, Father, I pray that you would nourish us, that you would nurture us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a congregation who desires to serve you, as one who is serious about reaching to their neighbors and responding to the needs that come knocking on their own door. And Father, I pray that as you make those needs known, that you would give us wisdom to know how to be your hands and feet. Thank you, Father, for the young lives that you have sitting on the benches beside us. And I pray that we would nurture their faith and understanding as well, that as they grow to an age of accountability, that they would turn their heart and their face towards you in repentance and belief and commitment to you. Oh God, that your kingdom would continue to flourish and grow, even though evil waxes more and more around us. Help us to see the light more clearly. Help us to not be confused about the deception of the devil around us, but to perceive truth and to understand the work of the Spirit in our lives and respond to it and to draw near to you and be strengthened and confirmed in our faith and to be a stable building block in your kingdom, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.